go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your online giving there, one-time gift. You can set it up as a recurring gift. You can even designate, so be sure to do that. And then don't forget our Hoosier One cards. Be sure to keep filling those out. Place them in the offering plate, just that little blue piece, and then keep the bottom half like this for your bookmark to be praying for those individuals. Maybe you've already prayed through your month. Start again. If you've been praying for some individuals, but you want to be refreshed again, pick up some of the new cards that are down here at the front, the white ones. And then also don't forget to fill out the index cards. You can place those in the offering plate also. That's to write down your experience with asking somebody, how can I pray for you? So you can share that with us, and we'll share those in the coming weeks with each and every person. So I think that's all the things that I have to announce. So Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Take your hymnals, turn to 405, Have Faith in God. Have faith in God.
Miss Pat.
Bibles, if you will, tonight, and turn to the book of Genesis, back to Genesis chapter 27. If you're following along with where we are in the book of Genesis, it's been since about the middle of May, since we've been in the book of Genesis on Sunday nights. And so it's good to be back here in this wonderful book as we continue looking at Abraham and his family. And tonight, you know, it's kind of hard for Brother Mike to pick songs sometimes. I give him the title and the passage, and tonight's title is The Path to destruction. So what do you find as a hymn in the Bible for that? You know, so you're going to find out that there is some hope in this that we're going to see in Genesis 27. But we want to begin reading verse 40 and verse 41. That's the two verses we're going to look at. Then we're going to come back to verse 1 and go through. We won't read every verse in the chapter because that would take us longer than the time we have tonight. But we're going to look at several of these verses. But verse 40 and verse 41 in Genesis chapter 27. Would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? So this is Isaac speaking to Esau. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage tonight that we're going to be looking at in Genesis 27. Father, although it may seem like a bleak message as we look at the path of destruction of this family and the path they took, Lord, we look around us and we see so many families and our nation itself on a path to destruction. And so, Father, I pray that in the midst of looking at each one of these different aspects of this passage tonight, Lord, that you will teach us some truths that we can apply to our lives to keep us from the path of destruction, or at the very least, if we find ourselves on the path to destruction, to find the way off of that path, the way back to restoration, the way back to a right relationship with you. So bless your word tonight in a powerful, special way. Thank you, Lord, for each and every person who's here and those who are watching online. May they receive a wonderful blessing from this passage and those who will continue to watch throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You be seated. When you read those two verses, you begin to wonder and to ask the questions, how did Isaac's family get this far down the path of destruction? Because remember where Isaac comes from. He comes from Abraham, who was a man who loved God, who was faithful with God. Now, Abraham had his faults, and we find out here that Isaac did too, as we've already been studying Isaac. But what is it that caused his family to so implode so drastically? I mean, think about it. If we had been alive during the time of the patriarchs, we probably would have predicted great success for Isaac and Rebekah. I mean, after all, Isaac was a dedicated man who had put himself on the altar in the obedience to the Lord. I mean, think about that. He willingly laid down on that altar when his father took him up there. He trusted God to choose for him a wife in Genesis chapter 24. And the wife God sent him, Jacob loved, said in verse 67. So both Isaac and Rebekah, we know they knew how to pray. You can read back in Genesis 25, verse 19 to 23, that they knew how to pray. They knew how to seek the mind and the heart of the Lord for their home. I mean, what more could a married couple want? But in spite of all these advantages, the family began to self-destruct rather quickly after Isaac became old. Why? The reason why is because the members of the family began to substitute their own scheming for believing so that they could have, each one of them could have, their own way. And as we look at the scenes in this tragedy here, we're going to see each of these family members and see what each one of them contributes to the problem and or to the answer. And so remember, the backdrop of this message is found in Genesis 25 and verse 23. God had told Isaac and his wife Rebekah that Jacob was to be the one who was to receive the blessing. The older son was to serve the younger. Verse 23 of Genesis 25 says, "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve
the younger. Very plain, very clear. They understood what was happening. She was having twins, and she knew here, as well as Isaac did here, that the older is going to serve the younger. It was going to be different than the custom of that day, which was that the older would be the one who would receive the birthright, the one who would receive all the blessings. So I want you to see, as we look at each one of these individuals, there are things that were part of the problems of their life. Notice Isaac's sin. Isaac's sin was an attempt to bypass God's will. His sin was an attempt to bypass God's will. During the 23 years that he was president of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Dr. William Culbertson frequently asked at the close of his public prayers, "Lord, help us to end well." And God answered his prayer, and Dr. Culbertson did end his race in victory, but that isn't true of every believer. So understand this, a good beginning doesn't guarantee a good ending. That's one of the repeated lessons taught in Scripture, and it's tragically confirmed here in the lives of people like Lot and Gideon and Samson and King Saul and King Solomon and Demas in the New Testament and a host of other people. We could even add Isaac to that list. I mean, think about it. If ever a man was blessed with a great beginning, it was Isaac. And yet he ends his life under a cloud. Consider some of his sins. I mean, think about how could Isaac, who followed God ever so closely, go against God's will? That's difficult for us to understand until we remember one thing, that the weakness and the desires of our flesh, the deep cravings to do what we want and what we think is best, are in play. We're all weak in the flesh, and the desires of the flesh run ever so deep, especially when there's a conflict between doing what we want and doing what God wants. And the flesh is ever so often trying to win out in that. That was the dilemma here that Isaac faces. And he makes the wrong choice. He gave in to the desires of the flesh. Isaac did what he wanted, not what God said. Isaac knew that it was God's will for Jacob to receive the blessing, the inheritance of the family. But he planned to bless Esau anyway, even though God had already said this back in chapter 25, and give him the inheritance anyway. So look, if you will, at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son?' And he answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" So right there, we already see he's saying in direct opposition to what God has said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless Esau, not Jacob. He's acting contrary to God's word. He's going against what God has said. And Isaac knew that he was being disobedient to God. He knew God's will even before the sons were born. God had told Rebekah that Jacob, we said there in chapter 25 and verse 23, was to be the son to carry the promised line of the Messiah. That the older son, Esau, was to serve the younger son, Jacob. That had been a very, very clear word from God. That Jacob was to receive his father's blessings and the major inheritance someday out in the future. But after receiving that instruction from God, you know, Isaac and Rebekah, they probably did what any of us would do under those kind of circumstances. They probably talked about God's word and God's will many times, especially early in the years of these boys' lives. So these boys have grown up now into young adult men. And so they probably have talked about this many times. So how could Isaac be so disobedient and fly in the face of God with such a spirit of rebellion? There's only one answer, and that's the weakness of the human flesh. Our flesh is weak. It's desperately weak. And when we want something so often, something that we really desire, if we really desire it, too often we go after it, no matter what God's word says. You see that in young people who are choosing a spouse. I want her, I want him, and I don't care what God wants. I love her, I love him. We ought to be together. Doesn't God want us to be together? Doesn't God want us to be happy and to love one another? Not if you're choosing the wrong spouse. You need to seek God's will and make sure you're choosing someone, especially as a Christian, who's a Christian. Or you're going to have that pulling at the whole fabric there of your marriage all throughout your marriage until you both come to Christ. So no matter what we want, it's within our nature so often to rationalize our behavior. We convince ourselves somehow that God's somehow going to understand, that he'll probably just go along with whatever I want to do. Surely he's not going to judge me for something like this. And we begin to think that even if God disapproves, he'll forgive us and he won't reject us, not in the final analysis. But before we know it, we've convinced ourselves that we can do what we want, and we do it. But don't do it, I encourage you. We need to obey God and follow his will. We need to diligently seek to please him and to seek to know his will. Someday, every one of us are going to face him in judgment. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Mark 7, verse 21 and 23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So let's look at Isaac here and analyze his situation even more closely. We see first here that Isaac put himself ahead of the Lord. I mean, think about where he's at in his life. He knows that he's going to die soon. He doesn't know the day. He doesn't know how many days he has left, how many more weeks, how many more months, maybe even years, but he knows he's surely going to die. And yet his desire was to enjoy a good meal at the hand of his favorite son and cook, Esau. You see that in chapter 25 and verse 28 also. So when Isaac's father, Abraham, you remember, prepared for his death, what was Abraham's concern? His concern was that Isaac would obtain a bride for, that he would have a bride for him, and that Abraham would, that Isaac would maintain the covenant promise, that things would continue on following after the Lord. And that's what he did. He sent a servant to go seek to find someone for him. When King David came to the end of his life, he made arrangements for the building of the Lord's temple. When you think about Paul and the burden of Paul's heart before his martyrdom was that Timothy would be faithful to preach the word and to guard the faith. Someone as well said this, "The end of life reveals the ends of life." When the circus promoter P.T. Barnum was dying, it was said that he asked, "What were today's receipts?" Napoleon cried out on his deathbed, "Army, head of the army." Naturalist Henry David Thoreau said only two words, "Moose Indian." But Isaac, the man who meditated and prayed in the fields at the evening, who pleaded with God on behalf of his wife, Genesis 25, 21, he wanted only one thing. "I want some of that good old-fashioned venison stew. I want a bowl of stew of deer." And instead of seeking to heal the family feud that he and his wife had caused because one favored one son over the other, because of their selfish favoritism here, Isaac perpetuates the feud, and he destroys his own family. Notice he disobeyed God's command. Before these boys were ever born, We saw that already, that God had told them the younger was to receive the covenant blessing. Yet Isaac plans to give the blessing to Esau anyway. Isaac had to have known that Esau had despised the birthright. You go back and you read what had happened there and how he sold his birthright to his brother, because he comes in and says, I'm so hungry. I'm starving to death. I'm going to die if you don't give me something to eat. You ever hear your kids say that? If I don't get something to eat, I'm going to die. And that's the way Esau was. He felt like he was just going to die, but he wasn't. And Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. And so Isaac had to have known that Esau had despised the birthright, that he had sold it to Jacob, and that Esau had disqualified himself even also by marrying an ungodly woman. Had Isaac forgotten that his own father had sent a servant 500 miles away to a place called Haran to get him a suitable wife? I mean, think about it. Did Isaac really think that he could fool God, that he could give the blessing to worldly, unbelieving Esau? How do we know Esau was worldly and unbelieving? Because he was marrying ungodly women. He was marrying the heathen women. He had no focus on God himself. And so he put himself ahead of the Lord, and he disobeyed God's command. And then we see that he lived by his feelings, Isaac did. Isaac was blinded almost here. He was apparently bedfast. You see that in verse 19. And this probably won't be in order, Ben, so you may have to just skip ahead to verse 19. Verse 19, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. When he looked at him, I mean, notice here, he depends on his feelings here. He had this condition that you would think would cause him to trust God more and to seek God's help more. I mean, he can't see. And yet instead, Isaac rejects the way of faith and he depends on his own senses. Look at verse 4. He says, prepare for me delicious food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that I may taste it. Verse 9, go to the flock and bring me two good goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. Speaking about the taste there. You see it again in verse 25. He depends on his taste. In verse 21, he depends on touch. When he reaches out to touch Jacob, he thinks it's Esau, but remember, he touches him to feel, is he hairy or not? And so he depends on the sense of touch. He depends on hearing as Jacob tries to disguise his voice like Esau.
I'm Esau. Don't you know me? I'm Esau. I'm your son, Esau.
You know, he's trying to not talk like his mother's son. And here is Isaac, who's depending on his hearing. He can't hardly hear. He can't even tell which son is which. And his smell. You see that in verse 27. In verse 27, so he came near and kissed him, Jacob did, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garment, because he was disguising himself, and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. So he was depending on taste, touch, hearing, and smell. He was taking what we might call today the scientific approach. If I can taste it, if I can touch it, if I can hear it, if I can smell it, if I can just see it with my own eyes, then I'll believe it. And it failed him. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Someone said that what is moral is what you feel good after, and what is immoral is what you feel bad after. Most people today would endorse that philosophy. Most people today would make their decisions solely based on how they feel, not on what God's Word has to say. If it feels good, it is good in today's world. Isaac was a declining believer. He was living by the natural instead of by the supernatural, instead of by faith, trusting in God. He was trusting in his own senses instead of believing and obeying the Word of God. He was blind, he was bedfast, and he claimed to be dying, but he still had a good appetite, didn't he? That's all he could think about was filling his stomach. With a father like that leading the home, is it any wonder that the family fell apart? Notice Rebecca. We see Rebecca's sin was an attempt to work out God's will before God's time. Notice verse 5. Now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, 'Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare for them from them delicious food for your father, just as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." Sir Walter Scott wrote in a poem, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." So remember, faith is living without scheming. And faith means obeying God no matter how we feel, no matter what we think, no matter what might even happen. So the obedience of faith, that was the secret for Abraham's life. He messed up at times, but he always came back to his faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says that. But the absence of obedient faith brought trouble to the home of Rebekah and Isaac. So notice what Rebekah does here. We see her eavesdropping in verse 5. When Isaac sent for Esau to come to his tent, Rebekah noticed it. And she stayed close enough by to hear what was happening. Probably wasn't the first time that she had ever done this. Later, when Esau reveals that he planned to kill his brother, Rebekah also heard that in verse 42 that we read earlier. So she must have been good, as we said, at eavesdropping and keeping up with all the family affairs. But it's tragic when a husband and a wife who were once so dedicated to the Lord and once so dedicated to each other have drifted so far apart from each other that they are no longer talking to each other about God's word. They're no longer praying together. They're no longer focused on God. We see her eavesdropping. And then that just leads from one sin to another sin with her scheming in verse 6 down to verse 10. So knowing that Jacob was chosen to receive that covenant blessing, what does she do? She takes matters into her own hands to make sure that her favorite son got what the Lord had promised. She remembered what God had said. And she says, "I'm just going to take matters into my own hands." We'll talk about that in just a moment. But notice, if she and Jacob had just sat down and talked about the whole situation while Esau was out hunting, maybe Isaac would have seen the light and agreed with them. But instead, Rebekah chooses to control Jacob and to deceive her own husband. If only they had followed what James would later write in James chapter 3 and verse 13 down through verse 18. James 3 verse 13 through 18 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Isaac was depending on his own physical senses, but Rebekah was depending on the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world always leads to trouble. And so Rebekah was quick. "Man, I got to come up with a plan," which shows she had probably thought it through well in advance. She knew that Esau was her husband's favorite son, and that her husband wasn't the spiritual man that he once was. And so Rebecca, she even has a recipe ready. You just go get them, you get the animals, you bring them back already butchered and ready to go. And she probably was an excellent cook, able even to make goats taste like venison. I mean, think about it. When he took that first bite, surely he would have thought, wait a second, this isn't venison. Something's up here. But she made it taste so good, it tasted like venison. Notice her vowing in verse 11 down to verse 17. Jacob's concern here was, is it right? No, that wasn't his concern. His concern was, is it safe? Notice verse 11. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother is a hairy man. Jacob doesn't even offer any objection. He's worried about what Esau might do to him. My brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I'll be seen mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Verse 15. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. He was worried about the 11th commandment, thou shalt not get caught. But Rebekah, she planned to use those goat skins as well as the meat to make smooth-skinned Jacob feel like hairy-skinned Esau. She also dressed Esau, or Jacob, in Esau's garments so he would smell like the outdoorsman that his brother was. She says, my son, let the curse fall on me. So if your father does find out and all this comes out and it's all exposed, let the curse fall on me. That was her words of encouragement to Jacob in verse 13. But little did she know what she was saying. Because after Jacob left for Haran later, we'll find out that she never saw her favorite son again. She dies before he ever comes back. Isaac's philosophy was, if it feels good, it is good. But Rebekah's philosophy was, the end justifies the means. She just couldn't trust God to fulfill his plan. She felt like, I have to do something to help God out because it was for a good cause. You know, there's no place for deception in the life of a believer because Satan is the deceiver. Jesus Christ is the truth. Psalm 32 verse 2 says, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. So think about what happened when Rebekah overheard Isaac's conversation with Esau. What she heard apparently shook her to the core because she knew Isaac was disobeying God and that he was refusing to follow God's will. And no doubt, Rebekah had been a faithful wife who wanted to please her husband, who wanted to follow his wishes. But in this case, she knew Isaac was wrong. He was about to commit a terrible sin. Think about the thoughts that must have flooded her mind. What can I do to stop Isaac? Should I wait on God to work the situation out? Can I wait that long? If Isaac gives Esau the blessing, how can God ever work it out for Jacob to receive the inheritance? He made that promise. Isaac's blessing upon Esau would be legal. It would be binding. Once it was given to Esau, it would be Esau's forever. Because we find out that's the case when it's given to Jacob. God's purpose, she probably thought, for our family isn't going to be done. His will for us is not going to be fulfilled. Isaac and I will have failed to carry out God's will. You could just imagine all the thoughts that raced through her mind. And she felt like she had to do something to stop Isaac. She just didn't have faith enough to believe that God could work the situation out, that he could bring the blessing upon Jacob some other way, or that he would intervene, just like He intervened when Abraham took Isaac up to the altar, and he intervened and said, no, there's the ram caught in the thicket. God could have interrupted Isaac right in the middle, or even at the moment as he began to bless Esau. So she immediately set out to bring about God's will and his purpose through her own efforts. And she quickly found Jacob and devised this scheme whereby Jacob could get the blessing. Too often, we make the same mistake as Rebecca. We know God's will. How do we know God's will? We have God's word. We have God's word. We know God's will because he's spoken to us through his word. He's spoken to us through the Holy Spirit. He's spoken to us through some preacher, some other believer, or some event or circumstance. But we become impatient and we begin to act on our own. We feel like we just can't wait any longer, that we just have to move and do what God has shown us, and we have to do it now. So we step out, attempting to work out God's will before God's time. We feel like we're going to lose out and be bypassed, and that God's purpose in our lives won't be fulfilled unless we act now. And so we act by devising our own plans to achieve his will, and we rationalize, we convince ourselves, as we said, of our acting, that it's just, that it's actually of God, because we're really doing what God wanted anyway, right? And so we make these marvelous plans. We prepare for every eventuality, developing answers for every conceivable thing that could happen. There's only one problem. When we devise human plans and human ways to bring about God's will in our lives, our plan is not God's plan. And our way is not God's way. And our timing is not God's timing. We have to continually seek God's face. We have to continually wait on him until he shows us beyond question that it's time to act. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and verse 9 says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Notice Jacob now. We see Jacob's sin was an attempt to secure God's will in a wrong way. So he goes along with his mother. You see this in verse 18 down to verse 29. So he follows along, and now he's going into his father and said, "My father," in verse 18, he said, "Here I am." Here's Isaac, who says, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So he kind of suspects something might be up here. He wants to make sure. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him, and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice." So he wasn't really doing a good job disguising his voice. "But the hands are the hands of Esau." And he didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. He's failing in his eyesight. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So in cooperating with this scheme, Jacob was only obeying his mother, but at some point, he could have refused. He could have said, "Mom, this just is not right. I don't feel right about this. We shouldn't be doing this. He could have argued his point there and stood up against his mother. He could have suggested that maybe they face the situation honestly and confront Isaac. But once Jacob put on Esau's clothes and he took that savory meal in his hands, the die was cast and he had to play the part successfully. See how one lie led to another lie. Because deception can be defended only by more deception. So we see Jacob was weaving this tangled web. He lied about his name. I mean, did Isaac ask for him to identify himself because he was hard of hearing? Probably not, as you saw in verse 22 there. He probably was starting to get suspicious because what's the first thing he asked him? How'd you get this food so quick? How'd you get it so quick? He was suspicious. He had come back so quickly from the hunt. Furthermore, the voice didn't sound like the voice of Esau. And that's when Jacob told his first lie. He said, no, I'm Esau. He claimed to be Esau. He told a lie about his name. Then to cover that up, it goes more. He lied about the food and he lied about the Lord. He claimed to have obeyed his father's wishes in his second line, verse 19. And he called the goat's meat my gain. It's my gain. That's his third lie. And he even gave credit to the Lord. The reason I got it so quickly, it was the Lord who helped me to do it so quickly. So think about that. Now he's told four lies. He not only lied about himself, but he also lied about the Lord. Think about this. To use the Lord to cover up sin, that's close to blasphemy. He lied about the food, and he lied about the Lord. He lied about his identity and about his love. You see that in verse 21 down to verse 27. Here was Isaac, who was unwilling to trust his ears, so he reaches out to feel Jacob's hands. He mistakes the goat skin for human hair, and Jacob assures him again, indeed, I'm Esau. Lie number five, how tragic it is to see a son dishonoring his father. And after Isaac had eaten the meal, what's he do? Calls Jacob over and he asked Jacob to kiss him. And that kiss was the sixth lie because it was a hypocritical kiss. Think about it. It was like Judas kissing Jesus. How could Jacob claim to love his father when he was acting so deceivingly towards him? I mean, since the smell of the garments finally convinced Isaac that Esau was there, the stage was now set for the giving of the blessing. And Isaac blessed Jacob with the natural and the material wealth so important to people who belong to the land, but he added the political authority with reference to his own people and other nations that they would serve Jacob. And Isaac reaffirmed the word God gave about the boys. And in using plural nouns, brothers, sons, he looked beyond Jacob's day to the time when Abraham's seed would multiply. You would think about then later in the history of Israel that during the reigns of David and Solomon, other nations were subjected to the rule of Israel. He assured him not only of God's blessing, but also of God's protection. And he quoted the Lord's original promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12, chapter 3, and the deed was done. At this point, Isaac could not revoke the blessing. Nobody in the family could alter the consequences. Jacob was depending on his own plans rather than on God's plans. But now we come to the last character, and that's Esau. We see that Esau's sin was an attempt to divert or to change God's will. You see that in verse 30. Down to verse 46, because God, here's Jacob who had had a close call. When you read those verses, you find out he almost meets Esau here returning from the hunt. And so what lie would Jacob have told to explain, why are you wearing my clothes? If Esau would have saw him, what are you wearing my clothes for? It didn't take long for Isaac and Esau to discover the conspiracy, but each one responded differently. Look at verse 30 to verse 33 especially. As soon as Isaac had finished the blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, narrowly missing Esau, his brother, who came in from his hunting, he also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And notice verse 32 and verse 33. His father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" He answered him, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." Notice what happens here. Isaac trembles greatly. One Hebrew scholar translates this verse and says, "He trembled a trembling, a great unto excess." Why was Isaac so agitated? Why was he trembling so much? Because he knew that the Lord had overruled his own selfish plan so that his favorite son, Esau, didn't receive the blessing. Isaac had lied to Abimelech in Gerar back in Genesis chapter 26. He had tried to lie to God by disobeying the word of God of Genesis 25, 23, but now his own lies have caught up with him. Know that your own lies will always catch up with you. Not only does Isaac tremble greatly, Esau weeps and he begs for a blessing in verse 34 down through verse 40. I'd encourage you to read those verses because here's this man who despised his birthright. He had already sold his birthright to his brother. And he had already married two pagan women. And now he's weeping and he's crying out to his father to bless him. Now, it wasn't his own fault, of course. It was his crafty brother's fault for receiving this blessing. You know, when in doubt, what do you do? It's her fault. It's his fault. It's not my fault. And that's where Esau was. He wanted to blame someone else. Hebrews 12, 16, and 17 is God's commentary on this whole event and shows how Esau did that. And we see that Esau, in those verses in Hebrews, he tried to repent, but his own heart was too hard, and he couldn't change his father's mind. Because look, it tells us there in that passage in Hebrews that Esau wept, and it tells us here that he wept. Esau's tears, they were not tears of repentance for being an ungodly man. They were tears of regret because he had lost the covenant blessing. Esau wanted the blessing, but he didn't want to be the kind of man that God could bless. You know, we may forget our decisions, but our decisions never forget us. Isaac's blessing, if you read verse 39 and verse 40, put Esau away from the blessings of the land and the sky that had been given to Jacob. And instead of ruling, he said, as we read earlier, that Esau would live by his sword. You read the history and you find out that the Edomites who descended from Esau, Edom, built their nation at Mount Seir at the southern end of the Dead Sea, and they were the constant enemies of the Jewish people. During David's reign, the Edomites were subject to Israel, but when Joram was king of Judah, the Edomites rebelled and they won their freedom, 2 Kings chapter 8. Esau wanted what so many people want. They want both God's will and their own will. And Jesus himself said, you cannot serve God and mammon, material things, possessions. They want to do God's will and receive God's blessing, but they also want to do what they want. They want to enjoy both the desires of the flesh and the desires of God. But there's a serious problem with that approach to life. The desires and will of the flesh are opposed to the desires and the will of God. It's the opposite. And that was the dilemma here that Esau faced. The main focus of his life was about his pleasures, was about his desires of his flesh. He cared very little for God. That's why he had married these pagan women. He had paid little attention to spiritual matters, but he still wanted the blessing of God upon his life. The problem was this: Esau didn't want the will of God and his blessing enough, not enough to change his life, not enough to repent and give God priority in his life, not enough to begin following God with all his heart. And so we see in the final verses the results of messing with God's will. Notice the results of messing with God's will, clearly seen here in verse 41 to 46. Let's read those verses. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. Somebody else was eavesdropping, came and told her. So she sent, called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran." Wait a second, Rebekah, didn't you just say a while ago you would take the curse on you? Now she's saying, "Jacob, no, you got to flee to my family. You've got to go to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away." Verse 45, "until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" And that sets up the stage for chapter 28. So notice the results for Esau and his descendants. They were going to live in a barren, infertile, desolate land in conflict the rest of their lives. The results upon Jacob was that Esau hated Jacob, plotted to kill him. He had to live the life of a fugitive. He never, we said again, saw his mother again, all because he tried to secure God's will and God's blessing in the wrong way. The mother that so loved Jacob never would see him again. What were the results for Rebekah? She would suffer the loss of a son. She suffered the loss of Esau's affection and trust. She was forced to deceive Isaac again. And there were the results upon Isaac. His sin forced one son, Jacob, to leave home and flee for his life. And now he, Isaac, was going to reap what he had sown. Sin reaps terrible results. And the attempt to take God's will and to try to bypass it led this family into this web of deception and lies that resulted in a wrecked home. You know this, that sin always results in suffering and pain that reaps devastation and destruction. Here's the key lesson is this. You ought to always want God's will and His will alone. The most important thing in this world is to do God's will. But to do God's will, we have to know God's will. And we can't do His will unless we first know what He wants us to do. That's why we need to be in the Scriptures. He's revealed His will to us in the Scriptures. But it's not enough to know it if we're not living it. There is no shortcut to doing God's will. When God calls us to do His will, we must always remember one thing. It will cost us. So either way, it was going to cost Jacob if he had done God's will. Either way, it was going to cost Rebekah if she had done God's will. Either way, it was going to cost Isaac, and it would have costed Esau if either one of them had done God's will. We need to be willing, though, to pay the price to do God's will, no matter what it costs, because in the end, it brings the greatest blessing. Don't ever try to go around God's will. Don't ever try to fix God's will. Trust in God for His will to be done. The more you trust in Him, it's going to cost you. But know this, there is so much blessing on the other side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Lord, I don't know where everyone is here tonight, those who are watching online, those who are here present. Lord, there may be some things in our lives that we've been trying to fix things ourselves. We know what Your will is for us to do. We've read in Your word the things we ought to be doing. And for whatever reason, we've decided that we're going to try to fix things ourselves because we don't want to wait that long. We don't want to put in the time and the effort to grow and learn Your word and to spend time in Your word that we would know Your will. We want it now. And we try to fix it ourselves now. Lord, help us to realize that that is always the path to destruction. Help us to learn about this family, Lord, who had so much promise because of the blessings that were already on them. They started out so great, and yet they ended up so tragic. Father, I pray that your hand would be upon us tonight. Let this message continue to speak to our hearts. Let this passage, your scripture, your word, be a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path to learn from this family of what we should not do, as well as the things we should do. And so, Father, we ask your blessings on those who may be here, may be watching tonight, who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, that they would realize that their trying to fix their own lives is fatal. It will still lead to an ultimate destruction. That the only way for them to receive eternal life is to trust in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, and to live a life of trusting in you. So, Father, I pray they would call out to you, seeking forgiveness from you, repenting of their sin, and turning to follow you. Lord, there may be others who are here tonight as believers, and they need to come, Lord, in repentance too, that they've been trying to fix things themselves for far too long. And I'm just going to trust you, Lord. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know when it's going to work out. I don't know what, any of the details, Lord, but I'm just going to trust you and keep seeking to follow you the best I know how to do, without trying to manipulate things myself. Lord, may your blessings be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Mike, come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. Room at the Cross as we stand, number 315. Thank you so much for being here tonight. It was great to get back into the book of Genesis, and we're going to be back there for the rest of this month on Sunday nights, so come back and join us again then. We'll see you Wednesday night. We'll be back in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. Wonderful book that we're going through, so come and join us in person if you can, 6 o'clock on Wednesday nights. Our youth are going to be gone this week, so keep them in prayer as they're gone to youth camp for their safety there and back, and especially that God would work in their hearts and their lives to draw them closer to Him. And so pray for them all throughout this coming week. And then also don't forget to pray for the Thames, as they'll be leaving on Saturday to go on their mission trip to Calgary, Alberta, Canada. So good to have you with us tonight. Glad to have everybody here in person tonight. You have a blessed night and a blessed week, and we'll see you this coming Wednesday.